We're talking about repentance again this afternoon.
Yes.
And that God, godly sorrow would bring them to repentance. And we've been talking on repentance here. And repentance, I tell you, is a word I hate to just define it outright because it's such an applicable word to our lives in that repentance is a lifetime. In other words, repentance is something we do on a daily basis. Repentance is a way of life. It's not only a turning away from our faults and our ways, our attitudes, but it's part of the process. I don't want to say part of the conversion process, but it's part of what a converted person does. It's part of their walk in life, but it takes God convicting power to bring you to a godly repentance, to godly sorrow, a godly repentance. That's why I entitled this one, That Godly Sorrow Would Bring Them to Repentance. Because there are ways that seem right to a man, or we always devising things in our own lives, and that's what kind of hit me hard this, I guess it was this weekend and Sunday when I stopped and I went, you know, we left and cut off Bible study or whatever. But maybe I was under a heavy conviction of mourning, of sorrow, because God works through circumstances and all kinds of ways to bring about his repentance, because godly sorrow work at a repentance not to be repented of. In other words, it's different from the world's way of repentance, the world's way of thinking. And a lot of times people are regretful or remorseful because they did something or they got caught doing something. So actually, it's not a turning, a repentance that changes you. And that's why I said I didn't want to just give you an outright definition of it, because it's the context in which we use it, because even God, it says in Genesis, God repented himself of the evil, God repented. And then it says, God is not a man that he should repent. So we have to look at the text whereof we're using and what it's talking about, and not just proof texting it. In other words, just taking a text out of a context in which God has it in, and use it as a proof text or something that we're trying to prove or define to somebody else and make it say something that it's not saying. It has to deal with a new way of thinking, turning away from our way of thinking and our methods in life. Cain was a farmer, thus he brought forth of the fruit of the ground. He brought forth the offering of the ground, and Abel brought forth, it says Abel had a much better offering. Now, we don't know if it was in Cain's specific offering or it was in at the attitude of the disposition Cain had while making this offering. And I start to explain that to you about God says, if you have aught against your brother before you offer or bring an offering to the altar or anything, get right with your brother. We know that Cain had really bad thoughts about his brother. We don't know if he was devising to kill Abel at that time or whatever. But we know in the book of Proverbs, it says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directed his steps. And I told you in the Amplified that read, a man's mind plans his way as he journeys through life, but the Lord directs his steps and establishes them. And I know it's a lot of things I've done out of the intent to do good, or trying to do good, or do it the right way, and maybe God wasn't in that, and it didn't turn out the way I was expecting, and I wasn't doing as much good as I wanted to, or whatever. But I was blinded to that. We're all blinded and can't see. We're in darkness. That's why Proverbs says a man's ways is right in his own eyes. Until we come into an understanding of God's ways and his thoughts, which only the Spirit can reveal unto us, we're still hadn't produced anything. It's just for naught. In its wicked, it says, I will own righteousness as it is filthy rags. So God has to bring about a repentance or a turning in our life to put us on the correct road. And he's waiting to be gracious, to show his grace and his mercy to us. But sometimes we don't ask, so he's not bringing us to him at that time or drawing us. And we know God has to draw you to him. God has to grant you repentance, because a lot of times people repent of themselves or whatever, but if it's not godly repentance, it doesn't produce a profitable spiritual effect. It only produces a physical effect. In the book of Genesis, the 4th chapter, 4 through the 7th verse, we say, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so very angry, and why do you look annoyed? If you do well, that is, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instructions, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you and to overpower you, but you must master it. So we see here a man's external actions have their genesis within him, that is, within his heart. And we know the heart is deceitfully wicked above all, above anything. We can't know our own hearts. So Cain offered this from his heart, or from a personal perspective, or from a human or carnal perspective, whereas God told him something internally was wrong. But we can't see our own hearts. We can't see those problems. That's why we need God's word. That's why in Hebrews it says, by faith, Abel offered a much better offering. So we see where God was in Abel's life, because it was by faith that he offered this to God, the way he offered it to God, with the attitude, the disposition, and everything that was pleasing to God. And we know that that happens, in that God is working in our lives, working through us, when we don't even know that he is. Because he had begun to work with the woman that had an infirmity of flesh. Because we know this, it wasn't anything at the time, but Jesus told her that her faith had made her whole. So she was believing that if she would just touch the hem of his garment. So a lot of our actions, we don't know that God's doing them, that God's giving us those thoughts, and that we're not attributing it to God. To show you this, and when Peter, Jesus asks him, says, Who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter says, thou art the Son of God. He says, you the flesh and blood hadn't showed you this, my heavenly Father had shown you this. We see that God had stuck that thought in Peter's mind. He had given him a remove, or opening up, so Peter can see who he was. Whereas in the very next minute, we see through that same thought pattern, through Peter's mind, that Satan entered Peter, and he says, Lord, it does not be so to you, to this happen to you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. So within a conversation, within almost the same conversation, we see God speaking through Peter, and we see Satan speaking through Peter. So we have to be able to give ourselves totally to God and eradicate sin, or eradicate the devil, that nature, that human nature. And I told you, that's because we are all condemned. I hate to go back and retract what I was talking about Saturday, that God has to grant us repentance, but that God grant us repentance, when I was talking about David in Psalm 51. And that David says he was conceived in iniquity, and that he was born, you know, this is the... So our problem is that Satan is our father, and that we were born in iniquity, we were shaped in iniquity. So that's all our thoughts, and that's the way we act, because that's our nature, that's who we are. We are sinners by nature. So we get a new nature from God. That's why I said everybody can't pray the Our Father prayer, because God is not everyone's father. So once you get the new nature in you, once you are born again, and it comes through by the grace of God through faith, and faith coming through the hearing of the word of God. So we see where even the Gentiles develop or have a certain amount of faith. It says the grace of God had appeared to all men. Because he was telling them, we know that the Gentiles hadn't been given the word of God, but we know that Jesus, when he was doing his healing and his preaching ministry, he said of the Gentiles, of a lot of different Gentiles, that he hadn't even seen so great a faith in all of Israel than some of the Citron had, or Kenaz, some of the people had in God. So faith is the substance, and a substance is the foundation, it's the evidence of things unseen. This is believing in the unseen God, the eternal God. This is about how we worship God, that God enters into our spirit. Our human spirit is in contact with his spirit. It's communicating with his spirit. He opened up those channels aligned. That's why he says, listen when he told Cain, he says, why are you so annoyed? If you do well, that is, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will not you be accepted? But if you do not do well, ignore my instruction, sin crouches at the door, and its desire is for you, but you're to overpower it. You must master over sin. So there's a wrestle, or there's a struggle within us, knowing what it is to do right, but being able to will, having that ability to do it, and that's what God's Spirit does. That's what grace does. It enables us with the power to know and the will to do, to able to do these things. That's the difference. That what makes the difference in the repentance that comes from God. It promotes godly sorrow, which produces a fruitful way of walking, a turning to God, and not a way of the world like Judas thought the way out. He repented because he had betrayed innocent blood, and he killed himself. That didn't follow the direction or belief system or structure in God. So we have to see that God works in us both to will and to do, and that repentance is that God empowers us. Godly sorrow produces this repentance. So it's a difference in the repentance that we receive. Not just a change in thought and the way of life, but it's also a change in attitude. It's a change in attitude because the people, sometimes we can think that people are worse than we are, or that we look down on people, or why circumstances are coming up on certain people or not. But Jesus tells his disciple in the book of Luke, the 13th chapter, about the tower falling on the people from Siloam, that were that the people that Pilate mingled their blood, that was offering up the sacrifice. He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. So we see that repentance is key to salvation, but repentance is something. Like I say, I don't want to be dogmatic about this and say repentance is not something we can do ourselves or whatever, because we know that Jesus, this is not prescriptive of the definite chronological order of it, but when the people heard Peter's preaching and he says, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So it looks like here repentance preceding the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it's after the work of the outward sign of baptism, and that's what baptism is, it's a ritual, it's a sign, it's an outward identification with the body of Christ, or with believing in Christ, that you're being buried with Christ. And it puts repentance almost as a verb, a work there or whatever, But we will have to see that repentance, that these people had heard the word of God, and what was turning them was faith in what they heard, that it was faith in the word of God, and it was in what Peter had preached. The repentance was because they had been convicted. And I'm going to tell you that the Holy Ghost has to, that's what it's given for, to convict us of sin. Yes. So Peter had convicted them. The reason they was asking about this, and Peter told them that they would have to repent. He said, "Ye shall all likewise perish, or those 18 upon whom the tower and Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish." So repent means here that to think differently after something, to think differently, a new way of thinking, an attitudinal change. It's a change in conduct. It's a change that causes a significant change of mind strong enough to produce both regret and a change of conduct. That's the conviction. It produces regret and a change of conduct, but it's the Spirit that's bringing this about. It's the Word of God. That's why when he was telling Cain that a belief in me, a structural principle that comes in and gives you a precept, the analogous that this sorrow, this conviction is the Spirit convicting you. Not you like Judas. He may have thought. He may have thought that if I go in and they get Judas, I sell Jesus for these 30 pieces of silver, then he go in and he'll say something because he's always mesmerizing them with what he says. He puts them at a stand and he tells them this and he gets out of it and then he goes about. And I got the 30 pieces of silver. I didn't got money out to deal. And he goes about in his own, on to something else, you know. And I don't want to go too far off the rabbit path about different TV things I've seen on movies or whatever, where this guy go around doing this and then the other guy get him out and keep making money off the deal. Like Jesus was in cahoots with Judas. He wasn't. But Judas could have been thinking that Jesus wasn't going to be crucified by them, that Jesus was going to get out of this situation he had put him in, because he was mesmerized when Jesus was convicted and didn't get out of it. And you see that he was stumped by this. So he even went so far as to give the money back to the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees, just like the world, when they mess you up or whatever, they bring about this sin in your life. The devil comes nothing but to kill and to destroy. Yes. That they say, well, we don't, you got a conscience now, you didn't grow up conscious of something, it's nothing we can do with the money, that's blood money, see to it yourself. Well, Judas, he was feeling so short. I read that to you Saturday, and I would have to stop where I'm at here. So through remorse, they couldn't do anything with the money, so through remorse, Judas went out and hung himself. He couldn't even do that right, but his remorse and regret didn't turn him to God and says, you know, God be merciful unto me. And he turned to God and said, I betrayed this, or turned to God to rely upon God's grace and mercy to extricate him out of the what he had gotten himself into. But the sorrow of the world worketh the sorrow of death, remember. So he thought the way out was the way a lot of people do it, that is commit suicide. And he couldn't even do that right. But we know he wasn't going to get out of it, because Jesus had already said, woe be unto the man who he's betrayed by. He was already condemned. There wasn't going to be any conversion for him. It's like Esau sought repentance and couldn't find it. We can seek repentance, but if God doesn't grant us repentance, we couldn't receive repentance. In Marvin R. Vincent, a word study commentary, it defines it as such. It says, such a virtuous alteration of the mind and purpose as begets a like virtuous of change of life and practice. That's his Word Studies of the New Testament, Volume 1, page 23. This is such a virtuous alteration of mind and purpose as begets a like virtuous change of life and practice. So it's only God can do this, because I said that it's Christ at work in us. This is the genesis of the beginning of regeneration, because who? Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. This is the beginning of him turning you, changing your life, giving you a new heart, a new way of life, a new way of thinking. In other words, writing his laws and his ways upon his, because this is going to change your relationship with your spouse, your children, everyone and everything around you when this conversion comes. That's why I say your enemies will be those of your own household, because this is a radical change. This, I think it was in a skilled surgeon, a sermon I preached on a skilled surgeon, where he goes in and gives this new heart, gives us this ability to do this. This is the grace of God comes in and it's working a life. That's why Jeremiah said, turn me and I'll be turned. Yes. And unless God turns you, you can't stay turned. And even when God turns you, there will be variations on that road where God's Spirit has to put you back on that road. That chastisement, the punishment of God, keeps you in the straight and narrow. Whereas we see that it has to be from God, because remember, Pharaoh repented himself two or three times during this confrontation with Moses. But none of it was a repentance that would lead to his salvation, because God had already spoken. He said, I've created you, that he had raised him up for the purpose of destroying him. We see that Ahab, he humbled himself and repented when Elijah came and told him what he had did. And it says, you see how Ahab humbled himself? I'm not going to bring this punishment or this judgment about in his time, but during his son's time. Yes. It didn't remove the judgment of God up on Ahab. Saul kept repenting when he was telling David, you know, when he would be convicted. Saul was wishy-washy, but it never was a repentance unto salvation. But he would turn away from the harm or what he was going to do with David or whatever. But it wasn't a God turning. It was himself. Those are emotional elements. That's why I say spouses and children are earthly people or worldly people. We can have that because that's just emotional and getting in different situations that's bringing these about. The only way that we will change our mind is when we allow ourselves to believe something differently from what we formerly believe. That's what I was telling you, what some of the things I was going through, because I actually believed I was doing right in a way that this was in. And that's why in Micah it says, you know what it is to do right. We're supposed to be doing good and doing right, but sometimes that's wrong what we're doing. We're ignorant of what we're doing. God gives us a view of this. And so I got convicted in this, and I don't know what to do. I'm depending upon God to lead me through faith and walk. I can no longer do this myself. You know, and I wanted to talk to my wife and my children and thing about it. But I said, well, you know what? They're not going to see this or understand this. This is a spiritual matter that I'm going to have to wrestle with in prayer and in a walk with God, a faith walk with God. Sometimes people not going to be, you know, you can't put your trust or confidence in man. And I don't know how to even start to explain it to them, to y'all or whatever. John, the fourth chapter of John, the 19th through the 24th verse says, this is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And Christ was talking to her. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what you know not. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But, Now, listen at that he puts on there. He puts a but on the end of that. He says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers of God. Now, this is a set of worshipers. It must not be the Samaritans and the Jews. He's talking about an exclusive group. It would include the Samaritans, the Jews, in all nations, in all people. He says, the hour cometh when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes. In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, in this episode, the woman represents the unconverted person who is confronted by Jesus' truth. She's informed of the changes she must make if she's to follow Christ, but she's not informed of all of the changes. You remember I was telling you the other day, there's some truth or there are some things that we can't be exposed to all at once. And when I was talking about that, I think it was the book of Hebrews, the second or the third chapter, when it says laying aside the doctrines of baptisms and repentance from dead works and laying on of hands, let us go on to the perfecting of the saints. Because this is a work that the Spirit is doing to you, in you. And it's a process. That's why when he says the Spirit shall lead you into all truth. But he said there were some things he had to tell them which they couldn't receive at that time. But the Spirit would reveal it unto them. So this repentance or this revealing or worshiping of God by faith, it's a way of life. It's a spiritual walk. Whereas, as I was telling you, Saturday, that you die daily. The repentance is daily, and the resurrection is daily. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So everything that happens to us within this day is done happen. It's gone by. Tomorrow, it's a new day. So we don't look back at all of those other things. We died into that day. Now we wake up, we're resurrected to the newness of this life. We're not forgetting those things. Those things are part of who we are part of what shapes and forms our character and our conduct. Those things are a part of the building block that go in and help us overcome or not overcome. They're important to our lives that we can't forget history or we're destined to repeat it. We must grow from those things. So we have to lay aside every weight and sin and walk into this day. It says, take up your cross and follow after me. But you have to deny yourself. You remember I said a cross was a death. It's death to self. It's death to your ways. It's death to all that you thought you knew. Now you're depending on Christ to lead you that day, to guide you and lead you into all truths. For him to give you that day his daily bread and to lead you not into no temptation, but we know that there'll be trials, there'll be sufferings and things to go on within that day, but it's a walk of faith that day.
Yes, yes.
Now, if a person truly wants to change, once he realizes that all his life he has been sincerely ignorant regarding God and his values, the newly converted individual must seek to make whatever changes are necessary. That's why I say all that was behind us, I was ignorant. It may not have been to my good. I might have thought I was doing good. Paul says that what he had gained, he counted it as lost. All of his education, everything that you think you know to become a disciple, you have to throw all that away and follow your master. A disciple follows his master. If he is our Lord and master, we have to continue in his word. That's why we have to have the word. That's why it's our daily requirement. It's our daily bread that strengthens us. That's why he told Cain, and follow my instructions. Hear my instructions. That's why we have to meditate in his word. That's why we have to hide his word in our heart, because It's dying to that what we would do, that what we would do, we no longer do, that we do, that we don't want to do. So it's a struggle, it's a fight, it's a death to the old man. That man, you have to crucify him. You have to say, mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify. In other words, you have to put this to death. Though you know that this is what you used to do, your heart thing. No, you have to, that has to be mortified. In other words, put to death.
Yes.
Jesus shows her, God expects this, that the true worshipers have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the truth is what God's word says it. It's what sanctifies us. It's what sets us apart. And you remember I told you mercy and truth was, you have to have both. God grace grants that, but God also grants repentance. Unless God grants repentance, we can't start this new life. We can't be on this journey. God is taking us on a journey. He's making us in the image and likeness. It says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, the 29th and the 32nd verse, it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's where I think a lot of times, let me not turn this into a gender perspective, because there's no male or female in Christ. So both parties have to learn that it's not the television and the movies and what people and things saying. What is God telling you? Are you being obedient to God? That's why it says you hate to have to hate mother, father, sister, brother, and you your own life, because your mind, your thoughts, and people will be telling you different things, and you will have to be against that instruction. David talked about hating those that hate God, because some of the things we say or whatever is anti-God, is antagonistic toward the purposes of God. And I told you about that, about Asa, who disenthroned the queen mother during his time because she had idols, and he tore up and burned her altars and things and her idols. And that's why I say that's a tall order, going against your spouse, your children, your parents or whatever, but you must be able to hate them. In other words, understanding by the word of God, it means that this is antagonistic against the purpose of God. So it's nothing personal. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but it's the principle that's operating in you. That's why I say it would be hard to explain to my wife or children or whatever, but sometimes we have to be able to let each person follow his own path, follow his own faith to God. That's why even if they're trying to go into a different religion or a different way or whatever, we have to work out our own salvation, and that's them working out their own salvation. That's why laws can't do it. That's why when the Republican Party and these people talking about putting laws into effect to legislate morality and all these things. Well, if God says that this stuff was weak by the law and that we couldn't keep it, the apostles, Peter says, why would we put a law up on them that we couldn't keep? The only way you can do this, establish the laws of God, is through faith. Through faith, we help establish the laws, because God's grace that's granted to us empowers us to do supernatural things. Yes. We have the ability to love our neighbors, but it causes us a lot of grief to do these things. It says, let me finish this. It says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that obey him. So we see here one condition. I think I started it off the other day. What's the condition of receiving the Holy Ghost? And I told you just now that Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But it being a gift in God's grace is unmerited. It's no work actual. Say, well, it's through your kindness and generosity you earn this gift or whatever. You can't earn a gift. You can't earn grace. It's something God gives and God grants. God gives this to us. So it says he gives it to those that obey him. So when it says by faith, Abel offered up a better sacrifice, Abel hath whereof a nothing to boast about. It was by faith that he believed God. That's what happened with Abraham. Abraham didn't have anything to boast unto him or whatever, because it says Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So when he puts us in a justified state and imputes his righteousness to us, that's what imputation means, to place on or put in the account of. It's an accounting term. It's the account to give to. So he imputes his righteousness to us. Yes. It's something that's given to us or placed upon us. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 24th to the 26th verse. It says, the servant of the Lord must not participate in quarrels, but must be kind to everyone, even temperate, preserving peace, and he must be skilled in teaching, patient, tolerant when wrong. All of those are conduct of temperance and of attitude. We see the dispositions there. He says, must not be given to quarrels. In other words, he doesn't strive to be gentle unto all men, not just some men, but all men. Patient and apt to teach, in other words, even keel with a balanced temper, preserving peace, a peacemaker, keeping the peace, not giving to quarrels. These are parts of conduct. He says, in meekness, and we know meekness is not weakness, but it's strength under control. It's a broken aspect in which Moses had to learn meekness over his 40 years in the desert. We see he didn't have it when he rose up and murdered the Egyptian. Meekness is strength under control. It's this power under control. A horse, when you break a horse and everything, you're taking away that spirit of rebellion. And that's why I say we're rebellious children. We have a rebellious nature. So that human nature, it has to come into a humility, a humble ourselves under God. We must submit ourselves under God. It says, humble yourself under the hand of God, resist the devil. That's where the empowerment comes. That's the meekness of it. He says, if God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now in the King James, where it says, peradventure will give God, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Whereas in the Amplified, it says, he must correct those who are in opposition with courtesy and gentleness in the hope that God may grant that they will repent and be led to the knowledge of the truth. So it's not guaranteed. It's something God determines, because we can't read the heart. We don't know what's motivating the change of heart, the change of mind, the way of life. But God knows if he's doing it, bringing about a godly sorrow, that's a repentance that leads to salvation. Notice the difference in both of those way it's worded, that it's not a sure thing. That's why we have false professors and false confessors, and that's why we have people in the church that may appear to be Christians but are not. It is God that grants these things. So in the King James, it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We don't know if he gave it to Simon in the book of Acts or not, when he asked Peter to pray for him, that doesn't happen to him. You remember when he was trying to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost? And in the Amplified, I said it read, he must correct those who are in opposition with courtesy and gentleness in the hope that God may grant that they will repent and be led to the knowledge of the truth, accurately understanding and welcoming it, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. Yeah. Because they're blind, they can't see this. This is a snare of the devils. This is a devil's, the devil have them captive. You remember I say, we're all blinded. We're all children of the devil. And whether we can escape the bondage, whether we're loosed or not. And that's why I say preaching of the word loosens the anointing, breaks the yoke. We're in bondage to Satan. And that's what preaching of the gospel does. That's why we say preach the word. Because this preaching brings about faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's why we must proclaim the word of God, endure hardness, and preach the word. Preaching the word, because that's what breaks the loose the bondage. Because a lot of people come in the church, if they're coming in for the song, the dance, and it's a good atmosphere for their children, there are a lot of entertainment and social programs and all that, that doesn't lead to salvation. That leads to people that are worldly, looking for a worldly climate in the church, the bringing of the world into the church. We're warned by the word. We're born again by the word of God. The will of God. God gives us birth. But now you can buy books, how to grow the congregation, how to be friends and do whatever you want to do. But it's the word of God that should do this. It says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's why I say all of our lives, we've been captive and we have to be broken loose by Jesus Christ, his spirit. The truth is what makes us free. Some people say, well, the truth has set you free. It's God's truth that loosens the bonds of sin. King James, it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. But I'm trying to get you to see that these epistles are to the churches, and this could be for people that had been born again but had slipped or backslid and not realized that they had drifted away from God, and that they have to repent of what they've done, repent of their transgressions against God. That's a repentance that's preached in the New Testament, a repentance to where you've already been born again, but you have slipped away. That's what the Hebrews was doing. They were drifting away from God. That's what happened with the Judaizers preaching in the book of Galatians when Paul was preaching to them, saying, you foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you, and that you've listened to another gospel, that you have started by the hearing of faith, that grace have gotten you here. Now you trying to establish this by the works of the law or whatever. That's what I was saying about the Republican Party. A lot of people that call themselves conservative or whatever, thinking that legalism gets them there and that belonging to some political party gets them there. And it doesn't. That's a wrong belief system, a wrong thinking. Peter is saying that those who heed the gospel message of repentance from sin and faith in the sacrifice of Christ will begin to live lives of obedience to God's commandments, and thus he gives them of his spirit. And that's how we know that we have our prayers answered, John said in 1 John, because we know that we have that what we ask of him, because we love his commandments and we do his commandments. They're not grievous unto us. But you have people looking at the law and speaking ill of the law and say, oh, we're not under the law, and that he did away with that law or whatever. Now you done gone over the other side. You remember say, turn not to the left or the right. Now you done veered to the side of the liberal side of the road. Whereas a lot of Democrats, a lot of people that believe in liberalistic thinking and that this Jesus, this other Jesus that they're preaching and teaching gives us to where we can do anything. We can live any kind of life. And that's why Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid. No, we have to live a holy life. Only the pure in heart shall see God. So holiness, we have to pursue holiness. But it's only through God's grace can we have and live in that pursuit of holiness. That's what that repentance does. That's why when Apollos was preaching and Priscilla and Aquila said something was missing with him, because he was preaching a strong message, but he was preaching because he had only heard of John's baptism. Whereas John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. You remember John said, you vipers bring forth fruit meet for the repentance. Yeah. So they were looking at works, but God's grace through Jesus Christ hadn't been revealed to them. And that's why they explained the gospel more perfectly to Apollos, which only layered his strength because it was God who was working in him initially. Just like it was God who was working through Paul initially, but Paul was a Pharisee, so he knew the law. So when you take that law teaching and you're on the Damascus Road and you get converted by Jesus Christ, you don't speak ill of the law. That's why Paul wouldn't speak ill of the law, being a Pharisee. He knew that law was contained in Jesus Christ through grace. That's what the whole book of Romans is explaining and trying to untie. But a lot of people who aren't versed in the Bible, who aren't really strong in the scriptures, wrestle with the writings of the teachings of Paul, Peter said, to their own destruction, because they don't understand what they're listening to or what Paul is saying. Now, however, some contend that it's not that simple about this repentance that Peter's talking about. One of the objections that has been raised to this understanding of this verse is that it is impossible to obey God before receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's what I was telling you, that you have to have of his Spirit. But it says, therefore, it would be impossible to receive God's Spirit if obedience were the requirement. See, that's what I'm saying. It's not a quid pro quid. It's not do this and I'll do that. It is God explaining to you a process that will go on. It is coming to the understanding and the knowledge of God. That's why we have to pray for wisdom. God gives it to you liberally, and you'll know how to apply this. It gives you understanding and knowledge, but you have to have the fear of God. That's the beginning of knowledge and understanding. It's the fear of God. Acts 2:38 gives two basic requirements for receiving the Holy Spirit, right? As I told you, I was teaching on that. It says repentance and faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Now, I said baptism is an outward confession of this faith in Christ's sacrifice, and some consider it a work. That's why I say, none of that saves us. Those are works. That's why I say baptism doesn't save you. But Peter did preach that or teach on this, but it's significant that we sit there and grow in the grace of God and let it breathe. That's why we don't forsake the assembling together of ourselves, because this we will do. We don't keep laying that same foundation to go on to perfection. We have to build up on that foundation. But if Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, nothing can alter that foundation. That building can't fall if it's built up on Jesus Christ. Yes. We add to it. Any other foundation is baked in. Once you lay the foundation, you come back and lay the foundation. That's why I say it's built up on faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone. It's not built up on works. It's not built up on anything additional. It's not built up on repentance. It's faith in Jesus Christ. in Jesus Christ alone. It's not, I was baptized when I was so, you're not, you're depending on you was baptized and these religions that teach, oh, it was on this day. I can remember the day. I can remember the hour and the time. That's not pertinent. It is Jesus Christ. Okay, repentance is a deep and genuine feeling of remorse over having committed sins, bringing about the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Notice I said it's a deep and genuine feeling of remorse over committing those sins, bringing about the death of Jesus Christ. That's why in Psalms 51, David says, against you and you only have I sinned. He didn't bring up Bathsheba. The sin wasn't against Bathsheba. Sin is the transgression of God's laws. It was against God. We caused Christ's death. So we are buried with him because we're identifying with him. We are sinners. He was our substitute. So we should be dead. That's why we baptized into Christ. That's why we baptized. That's a death to self. We're identifying with him. He died for us in our place. Our sins are laid upon him. That's why we don't continue to sin, because we see how bad sin affected Christ, what it did to Christ. It nailed him to the cross. Our sins were laid upon him. So now sin is revolted to us. We hate sin as much as God hates sin. Those things God hates, we hate. But notice how God is merciful and deal with people. So as the servants of God, we must be gentle and merciful to be able to deal with people. We have to be able to show mercy. We have to learn how to catch fish and clean fish. So we can't be offensive. He who winneth souls is wise. And that's why I say we have to get this wisdom from God. But it requires a repentance, a turning, a change of life. But as we're doing that, he giving his spirit to us, because we do that which is pleasing to him. We obey Christ Jesus. That's why we pray to God the Father, because Jesus had told us, pray our Father. And anything we pray in the Father's name, that he'll do. Because now we are born again, we cry, Abba, Father. Repentance is working in us. It's continually turning us away from all that we learn, all that learning in all of the churches, all of life, anywhere. Now I understand the word of God more perfectly. I was blind, but now I see. But it's a gradual receiving of the sight. Repentance does that. He's then granted me repentance. It is accompanied by our urgent desire to make the necessary changes in our life so we avoid committing the same sins again. That's why I say we can't just keep doing the same sins. That's why I say, forgetting about this, let us go on to perfection. I got to do a better job everywhere else. That what I did in my life to mess everybody up, mess my family up, mess the world, everything. I did that. I was wrong. That's because I was a sinner. I was born in iniquity. I was shaped in sin. Did my mother conceive me? I was shaped in iniquity. Okay, so now the boldness coming, because I know that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I've been justified by his blood. He has placed me in right standing with God, and I'm turning away from myself. I'm dead. It is Christ who liveth in me. That's this life that I'm living. Christ liveth in me both to will and to do. I can do all things through Jesus who strengthened me. So I no longer live.
Yes.
I'm dead. I'm dead to self. I'm doing all this for Jesus. In other words, true repentance brings about an earnest desire to obey God. You want to obey God. See, Cain didn't want it. It's a lot of people, okay, I obey God, but I got to get my pound of flesh from him first. I got to be mad at him. I'm going to teach him. Well, you're not leaving it up to God. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll take the vengeance. So we have to see that. We have to put all this in God's hands. But no, I need to be mad at him 3 or 4 days. I need to show him. Well, you're not dead. You still working this out. You devising your own plans. Vengeance is God's. You have to learn that. The obedience is that I'm dead. I turn away from the way I used to think about getting even. I don't try to get even no more. I get God. I pray to God and I talk to God. In turn, this earnest desire causes us to begin to make changes in our lifestyle to conform to God's commandments. That's the repentance. It makes us make changes in our lifestyle so we could conform to God's commandments. Now I could preach that it convicts us of sin. That's how we start obeying, because now we deeply regret it and remorse, because we see that we've caused the death of this innocent man. This man that says, take all their sins and put them on me. He's done that for me. And now I'm so remorse. My desire is to follow him now. I'm remorseful. I'm regretful. This leads to salvation. It's not that something for a few minutes and then I'll get over it. Now I'm back, because, you know, you've been fighting with your spouse or your brothers or sisters or your employees, your employers or whoever, and to get this off your chest, to get it. But you tired of playing them reindeer games. We need to go on now. We need to, as a child, I understood as a child, but now my eyes are open and I'm walking in the newness of life. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we see godly sorrow produces this repentance. Heavenly Father,